here you all are. We are busy with a sermon series called Last Words on Death Row. And we've been looking at different characters in the Bible and their last words in, I think, all of the cases before they were killed for their faith or what they stood for. But I was just spending some time looking at some famous last words that have been spoken throughout history, and I came across some quite funny ones that I just thought I would start with. So the first one coming up on the point is... someone who died in battle, and his last words were, "I didn't mean to die today," or "I didn't mean to be killed today." And he was struck by a cannonball at the Battle of Salzburg, which is quite funny because I don't know what you think is going to happen if you go into battle. I think the chances are pretty good that you will die today. Another funny one I came across was this one guy said, "Ah, Louisa, you always arrive just as I'm leaving." And that was an Italian novelist who said that to his estranged wife, who happened to walk in as he was dying. And then I presume this is the maybe founder of the Hilton Hotel range, but Conrad Hilton, an American hotelier in 1979, his famous last words were, "Leave the shower curtain on the inside of the tub." The people who were with him at his deathbed can't be 100% sure that they heard this right, but they think that he also said, "You don't need to clean your toothbrush." But if you're visiting with us, you might not catch that, but that's a personal joke between Mav and I. Stop cleaning your toothbrushes. On a little bit more of a sober note, Henry Beaufort, who was a cardinal bishop of Winchester in 1447, said, "Will not all my riches save me? What? Is there no bribing death?" Sure. Stephen Gardiner, an English bishop and politician in 1555, said, "Like Peter, I have erred. Unlike Peter, I have not wept." That's quite sobering, a recognition of the sin in our lives, but no repentance towards how we've behaved. And then Pierre, with a very long surname I'm not even going to try to pronounce, who was a French Roman Catholic priest and missionary, in 1799 said, "I willingly leave this world where I have been thought happy, in that I've had public admiration, been respected by great esteemed kings. I can't say that I regret all these honors. It's just that they all add up to vanity and trouble." Some very sobering words. Today we are looking at Paul's last words, which you will find in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what he said just before he died. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And that was spoken in 66 AD. How different Paul's words sound from the other words that we read out this morning. As Grant said this morning, your last words or the things that come out of your mouth or come out of your heart before you die speak of the kind of life that you lived over all of the years of your existence. And for me, Paul's words speak of confidence. He had a confidence that his life counted for something bigger than this world. He had a confidence that God would find pleasure in how he lived his life as an offering, as a song of worship that went on for 30 plus years from the moment he was saved to the moment that he died. And confidence that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the only way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And that is what Paul laid his life down for and spent himself with all the energy that he had within him to live as an example and to bring other people to that same revelation. So you might be here today and you haven't heard of this Paul before. Maybe you don't necessarily have a great familiarity with the Bible. So just a little bit of context. Paul was born probably around 5 or 6 years after Jesus was born. So he actually lived and grew up while Jesus was growing up as well. But they were in very different parts of the world, to the best of our knowledge. I don't think there's any evidence that they ever met each other face to face. Paul grew up in a town called Tarsus, which was kind of like an iconic town of or city of the time. It was a hub of industry. It was very multicultural and well known for incredible skills and trades. And Paul was born into a family who were tent makers, probably very, very good at what they did, very possibly very well off as a result. But they were also Israelite by, or they were descended from the tribe of Benjamin. And they were firm, staunch believers in the Jewish tradition and culture. So Paul would have grown up entrenched in the Old Testament law, probably by his adolescent years would have known the Old Testament back to front, basically. And he went on to become very zealous for the Jewish religion and faith. Like the Pharisees that surrounded him at the time, he adamantly believed that Jesus was a false prophet and that he was blaspheming, and he became zealous in his violent opposition of anyone who followed Jesus or called themselves Christian. And in fact, he was actually personally involved in the death of many of these Christians. So for those of you who were here last week and heard Daniel preach on Stephen, not Hadrian, Paul himself was present at the stoning of Stephen and was responsible for many of the deaths of people who laid their lives down to follow Jesus. So I could tell you a whole lot more about Paul's sort of life story in my own words, but I came across a really cool video that I think will sum it up very well. So Likanye, if you can flight that for us, that would be
great. God's story, Paul. So part of God's story is about a man named Paul, and it begins like this. Paul was born in a city called Tarsus. Back then, being born in Tarsus was about as cool as being born in an amusement park. So Paul thought he was cooler than other people, especially the ones who were following Jesus. Paul turned into a real bully. He found ways to get people who were following Jesus thrown in jail, beat up, and even killed. One day, Jesus yelled from the sky, "Paul, Paul, why are you acting this way?" Then Jesus shined a really bright light, brighter than the sun, right into Paul's eyes. Paul couldn't see anything for 3 days. Kids, never look straight at the sun. Remember what happened to Paul. After Paul could see again, he decided to listen to God. And not just listen. Paul decided to spend his whole life telling people about God and God's son Jesus. Paul knew if he was going to tell people about God, he better get to know God. Paul found different ways to get to know God. Sometimes he fasted, which is when you skip a meal or many meals, and spend time praying to God instead. Other times, he snuck off alone so he could sit and listen to God. Paul said getting to know God was like training to run a big race. Sometimes training for a race takes work, especially if you want to win. Just like it can sometimes take hard work to fast or sit quietly and listen to God. But for Paul, knowing God was way better than winning first place, even if the prize is $1 billion. Once Paul knew God, he was so excited that he wanted to tell everyone, even people he didn't know. Paul became a missionary. A missionary is a person who goes to new places and tells people about Jesus. And even while he was doing this, Paul was writing lots and lots of letters telling other people about Jesus. Now sometimes, Paul found out that not everybody wanted to hear about God, but he told them about God anyway, just to make sure everybody had a chance to hear. Have you ever tried talking to somebody when they weren't listening to you? The people started getting really mad at Paul when he talked. They threw rocks at him, beat him up, put him in jail, and even tried to get rid of him completely. Guess what Paul did? He said he'd be happy to go to jail, get beat up, and even die if it means more people know about Jesus. Well, God was with Paul when he was getting beat up and put in jail. One night, God even sent an earthquake to open the doors of the jail so Paul could be free. But instead of escaping, Paul stayed to tell the prison guard about Jesus. Later on, Paul was sent to a bigger city with a bigger jail. To get there, he had to take a boat. During hurricane season, one of the storms hit Paul's boat and it got shipwrecked.
Sorry.
So he had to swim all the way to a nearby island. Picture swimming in the North Pole with penguins. That's how cold Paul was. But as soon as he saw there were people living on the island, what do you think he did? Yep, he taught them about Jesus. Paul never stopped telling people about Jesus and how Jesus loves everyone and wants to help them stop doing wrong things and teach them how to know him. He got put in jail at least 4 times, was shipwrecked 3 times, and was even bitten by a poisonous snake. But Paul didn't care what happened. He was so happy knowing God that he just wanted everybody else to know God too. And that's the story of Paul. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. Paul was a bully who didn't follow God. God blinded him for 3 days. Then Paul believed in God.
Is this on? Do you want to put me back on? 1, 2, 1, 2. Hello. Perfect. Thanks. So don't you wish church was like that every Sunday? If you do, you should join the kids ministry team. I think it's way cooler than down here. But how great is that? What an incredible life. I know that was a humorous cartoon and I think incredibly well put together. But the fact is, it's not just a cartoon. That is actual real life stories and situations that happened to Paul, situations that he went through, great suffering, persecution, incredible courage and faith. And I think you will probably agree with me that Paul deserves the RIP that usually stands on a tombstone, right? You can put that picture up, Likanye, but I think we're all very familiar with RIP. It stands for Rest in Peace. Sure, I wonder if that is what Paul is doing right now. Is he resting? Is that what everything that he spent his life for was about? Was just getting to the end of life, dying, and then sitting back on a lazy boy chair in the clouds of heaven and resting for all eternity, sipping martinis, everything that we long to do when we go on holiday. Paul was not by any means living to rest in peace. The RIP on Paul's tombstone stands for Reign in Purpose. That is what Paul set out for. That was what had gripped his heart and gripped his mind and was the ultimate goal of his life, was that his real life was not here on this earth. It wasn't the things that we get caught up around us in terms of our careers and families and all of that. The purpose of his life was actually for his real life that began at the point that he died physically and joined Jesus in eternity in the kingdom of heaven, where today he is ruling and reigning in purpose. I think it's so important that you understand that your understanding of your purpose in life and where your real life is invested will determine what you are investing your life now in today. And there are 3 points that I want to pick up from Paul's life and his last words that for me summarize how his life was gripped by an understanding of the kingdom of God that either awaits us after we die physically, or on the other side of the coin, doesn't await us if we haven't put our faith in Jesus. And so the first point that I want to speak about today is revelation. Now, the video that we saw alluded to the fact that when Paul encountered Jesus, it was quite a radical encounter. Just to give a bit of context to the story, he was actually on the road to Damascus, where he had permission to go and continue killing and persecuting followers of Jesus and Christians in that town. And on his way, God, he saw this incredible light. He heard an audible voice from heaven that said, "Saul, Saul," which, by the way, I didn't mention was actually his name when he was born as Saul, and then he became Paul. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then this incredibly bright light shines in his eyes, and he is left blind after that encounter with Jesus. I would imagine it's very possible he would have been permanently blind if it wasn't for the fact that God then called a man by an angel appearing to him to go and pray for Paul, that he would regain his sight. And through that encounter with Jesus, Paul was radically changed, radically saved, and his whole life became sold out for the things of Jesus. Now, you might be sitting here today thinking, well, no wonder Paul lived a radical life. He had this radical encounter with Jesus. And I would take a wild guess that no one here today has heard the audible voice of God like Paul did and had a bright light shine in their eyes and be blinded for 3 days. And for that reason, you might be thinking, well, you know, my encounter with Jesus wasn't as radical. So therefore, I mean, it makes sense that Paul would live this radical life for Jesus if that's the radical encounter that he had. But I want to tell you something today, and that is that Paul's encounter with Jesus at the point of his salvation was not the reason that Paul was living full out for Jesus 20, 30 years later, still preaching the gospel, still planting churches, still doing whatever it took in his life to bring the utmost glory to God. He was not living off a once-off encounter with Jesus that happened at the point of his salvation. Paul's radical persistence in pursuing the things of God was rooted in the fact that every single day he was encountering Jesus. He was growing in his relationship with God. Paul was a man whose primary goal in life was to know Jesus better today than I knew him yesterday. And we can actually see that in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, where Paul says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Now that word "know" in that passage, the original Greek word that is used there, actually means to gaze wide-eyed in wonder at something remarkable and to investigate it more closely with intense interest. How incredible is that? Paul had this encounter with Jesus where he gazed wide-eyed in wonder at the moment of his salvation, but it didn't stop there. He intensely investigated who Jesus was on an ongoing basis every day of his life. Are you investing or investigating Jesus more closely with intense interest that grows every passing day? If I'm totally honest, I'm not. There is so much more to Jesus that I don't know because I haven't necessarily taken the time to invest my life in finding that out. But it is something that I've been so stirred in as I've prepared this message and as I've looked at the life of Paul, that I want to be someone who radically every day wants to be knowing more about who Jesus is and live a life that is inspired by the life of Jesus. So your salvation story, whatever it may be, if you have a salvation story here today, and if you don't, I trust that maybe today will be your salvation story, or hopefully another day very, very soon. But whatever your salvation encounter is with Jesus, that is not enough to sustain a life that is sold out for the things of Jesus. It is a daily walk with the Lord of all creation that makes himself known to us through the presence of his Holy Spirit, through the word of God that has been written as a letter to every single one of us individually, that teaches us and reveals to us more about who God is. And that daily revelation was a key aspect to Paul's life and why he lived the life that he did. And it is key for us today as the church to be the vessel that God has created the church to be, the agent of change, the solution in the world. That cannot happen without every single one of us individually desperately seeking an increasing revelation of who Jesus is. The second thing I notice about Paul's life is his investment. So Paul's last words we read earlier, but he speaks about fighting the good fight of faith. He speaks about finishing the race. And these are very important words because I'm sure you will all agree that in our lives there are many fights that are asking us to fight them. There are many races that are calling us to run them. But the thing is, there is only one fight and there is only one race that has any eternal consequence and that counts for the kingdom of heaven. Your fight for racial prejudice or gender equality, or your battle against people around you who practice injustice and treat you unfairly, are all just distractions from the only fight that really matters. Your race towards recognition and prominence in your career, or your efforts to stay comfortable and build a cozy family life for yourself, are just distractions from the only race that matters. The reason that Paul could stay so gripped with this one race and one fight that counted for eternity, which is laying down our lives every single day for the plans and purposes that God has called for each of us individually, for the real purpose that our hearts are filled with an absolute desperation to thank Jesus and give him glory for the price that he paid for every single one of us, and to want to pour ourselves out in every possible way that we can bring glory back to God, came from a deep revelation and understanding of the price that Jesus paid and the love that he displayed and the fact that he has made a way possible for us to know personally the God of all creation. That is, those are the races, and those are the, that is the race, and that is the fight that God calls us to invest our lives into. And it's what we see in Paul's life as well. Interestingly, yesterday I was driving back from the garden route, and I got a voice note from a good friend of mine who was kind of just venting for a long time on a voice note about a situation that she's facing with a colleague who is, yeah, kind of like malpracticing and just causing chaos in the environment that she works in. And she was just, like, she was venting to say, you know, I know that you'll understand a bit about the context of this, but, you know, I'm so overwhelmed by this, and I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go next, but I also know that I just need help in terms of how do I respond to this in a Christ-like way? How would God want me to respond in this situation, which I think is incredible. And that is, as Hadrian said, the beauty of community today is that we are placed with people who we can walk a road with. And when we face things in life that come to distract us and take our eyes off of the main fight and the main race, we can hold each other accountable. We can share things. We can vent with each other, but with the purpose of keep me on the path that is the right path for me. So I, at the time, was listening to her voice note, and I was like, sure, God, I actually don't know how to respond to this, but I just started sending her a voice note back, and I was literally saying to her, I'm really going to give this some thought, I'm going to pray about this, I don't really know how to respond to this, but if something crosses my mind, I will get back to you. And suddenly, as I was sending the message, God reminded me of a time when I was working in a situation where there was someone who was just causing a lot of intense difficulty for me in my workplace. And I remember I had come out of an interaction with that person, and I was on my way back to the office absolutely fuming and overwhelmed with, like, just this deep desire to just get in there and vent and offload and explode and gossip about everything that was going on and just, you know, completely slander that person and put them down. And I remember on my way to the office, God stopped me in my tracks, and he said, I want you to pray for that person. And I was like, I'm sorry, what? You want me to do what? And he was like, I want you to pray for that person. And I think I may have said it verbally to God in that passage. There is no way in hell that I can pray for that person right now. I am consumed with hatred, and I want absolutely nothing good for them. I want you to take them out, and no ways. But literally, the Holy Spirit just kept saying, I want you to pray for that person. I want you to pray for that person. And I probably stood there for 5 minutes before I got to a point where I was like, okay, fine, Jesus, I will pray for them, but you are going to have to give me the words, because I have nothing that I want to say right now that is any good to this person. And so I think I said something like, Lord Jesus, I lift up this person to you. I pray for blessing over this person, Lord. But as I started speaking those words, it's like my heart started to soften. And I'm not kidding you, I probably stood there for 3 minutes praying for them, praying for their family, asking for God's favor over them and their workplace, praying protection over them. I can't even remember everything, but it ended up, by the time I left, there was no anger in my heart. I was completely at peace, and I was reminded that this person is not my enemy. This person is a person who has been divinely created by the God of all creation, just like I was. She is flawed, just like I am. She doesn't know Jesus, so how can I hold her to a standard that I hold myself to, because I know Jesus and I have the solution? But he has placed her in my life because I get to be a representative of the kingdom of God in this place. And the battle didn't end there. I mean, I still had to get to the office and choose not to gossip, which was very hard because I wanted to. But anyway, every time I wanted to, I just kept praying for her. And the incredible thing is, the next day when I went back into that ward where that person was working, she stopped and asked me for my opinion on every single patient that we were managing together. You probably can gather it was a doctor that I was very angry with, but anyway. And it completely changed the relationship that I had with that person. So I can't explain that. I didn't do anything. The last time she saw me was when we were angry with each other. But God did something miraculous in my obedience to him, into keeping the main thing, and to not getting sidetracked by the distractions and fights of this world that have absolutely no consequence for eternity. 2 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, I love this. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The New Living Translation puts it this way: soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. And the Message version says, a soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals in the marketplace. Why? Because his life's purpose is to please the one who enlisted him. Your life's purpose today, and everything that your heart desires, and everything that it's looking for, and everything that you are longing for, will only be found in one thing, and that is coming to the place where your life is lived for the sole purpose of pleasing Jesus, the God of all creation. What is your life's purpose today? Because when I look at the life of Paul, I see someone who didn't put his family or his comfort or his profession or his safety and security ahead of his desire to bring Jesus glory. Nothing else mattered more to Paul than doing what Jesus had called him to do. This thought crossed my mind as I was preparing, which has literally like stabbed my heart to its very core, is the thought that Paul is ruling and reigning in heaven, and one day, praise the Lord, I will be ruling and reigning in heaven with him, because I know that I am secure in where I'm going after death. Which means I'm going to probably bump into Paul one day in heaven. And I was just thinking about what it would be like to be sitting in heaven next to Paul and hearing all of the other stories that we didn't even hear about in the Bible, because not everything was recorded. There were probably stacks and stacks and stacks of other incredible things that happened in his life. But then in my mind, as I'm listening to Paul and having this conversation, he turns to me and he says, so tell me about your life. Oh, well, you know, I once had this opportunity to go on a mission trip, but we were busy closing this big deal at work, so I couldn't really make it, and I didn't go. Or, you know, it's a bit too difficult to travel with kids, so I didn't go. Oh, you see, I was part of this church that had new people coming in every day, some of them who didn't know Jesus, but I'm this really shy person. And, you know, I'd rather just stay where it's comfortable and where I know everyone I like, so I didn't cross the room and meet anyone new. Well, I had these colleagues at work or these friends at school who I could so clearly see were headed on a one-way track to destruction, but I didn't want to offend them. And I was actually really scared of what they would think of me if I spoke about Jesus. So I kept quiet. Yes. What would Paul say to that? What would Jesus say to that? In Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, not just Paul, but this is off the back of Hebrews 11, where it speaks about Abraham and Moses and countless other people that I don't have even time to mention. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what is your life going to say? What conversations are you going to have in heaven one day with these people who sold everything, laid down everything for one purpose, one fight, one race, bringing glory and praise to Jesus? Which brings me to my last point, and this won't be long, is perseverance. If you haven't picked it up yet, RIP, revelation, investment, perseverance, reigning in purpose. You know that anyone can start a race, right? It's not hard to start a race. I was hiking this past weekend with a bunch of people I don't know, and the one guy was telling me the story, and let me just speak to my mom quickly and say, no, he's not single and he's not your future son-in-law. He's 60 and he's married, just because I know that's the first thing I'll be asked after the sermon. he was telling me that he had just done this half marathon, And he was saying it was so funny because you might know that when you run a race, they seed you according to your usual pace or whatever, according to qualifying races. So he was seeded in Group F, which is like quite a few letters away from A. And he started the race probably about a good half an hour after or more after the A team people were starting. And he literally said within 2 kilometers, he was overtaking 18 people who were already walking 2 kilometers into a half marathon. So I don't know how they got seeded as A, but my point is it's very, very easy to start a race. It's very, very difficult to finish one. And in some ways, I think the hardest part of a marathon or a half marathon or even just a park run, if you are like me and stick to the little 5Ks, is the middle part. You know, it's easy to start and get past the finish line and the start line. And when you can see the finish, you also get this new burst of energy because you're nearly there. But the middle part where you can't see the start and you can't see the finish, very, very hard to keep going. So how do we stay? How do we persevere? How do we stick to this endurance? How do we keep running the race? It comes back to what we've been saying over and over again, that we need a daily revelation of Jesus. And I love this line from what we just read in Hebrews 12, verse 1-2, where it says, therefore let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right at the throne of God, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Perseverance to run the race that each and every one of us have been called to requires us to every day be reminded of the price that Jesus paid for you and I. And I don't know where you stand with Jesus today. I don't know if you have, you may have heard the gospel story over and over and over again, but there is never a time where you do not need to be reminded of what Jesus did for you. And if you don't know Jesus today, the invitation is there. His blood was shed for you as much as it was shed for any other one of us. And he has purposefully created you, knitted you together in your mother's womb with a plan and a purpose for your life. And we know that it is the sin of mankind that has separated us from a relationship with God. And we know that the longing of our hearts for every single one of us is to be reunited into a relationship with God. And that is what Jesus did. He left the throne of heaven where he had every sense of comfort and security, and where he was in deep, intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He gave that up to come to earth in the form of mankind and walk the life that every single one of you and I walk, face all of the challenges and struggles and trials that every single one of us face every day, but remained blameless and sinless, so that for the only purpose, this was all he had in mind, was that when I die on the cross one day, mankind, every single one of us, every single person in this room today will be reunited to a relationship with the Father. And that is my ultimate goal and prize in life. That is what brings me the deepest pleasure, is to know that sons and daughters can be reunited to their Father in heaven. So how do our lives bring glory and pleasure to Jesus if our lives are poured out to do the same, to see sons and daughters who do not know Jesus brought into a relationship with the Father, the Lord of all creation? And that is the plan and purpose that he has for each one of you in your individual expression, in your individual circumstances and spheres of influence. There is one race, there is one prize, and that is our lives devoted to pleasing and bringing glory to the God of all creation. Thank you, Hadrian.